Good morning, church. How's everyone doing?
Doing well.
Oh, we got out of it. Hang on. We good? All right. Yeah, Joe, we don't want to break tradition. I still remember my first wedding. Not my wedding, but I mean the one that I performed. I still remember both of those, actually, but... it is customary. The tradition is when the bride comes down the aisle, everybody stands. And then the preacher says a few words, tells them to sit down. First wedding I ever did, I forgot to tell them to sit down. They stood the whole time. They were so obedient. Always stuck with me. It made an impression. I saw, it's probably been a year or two ago, I saw the guy that I'd done the wedding for, and we were visiting a little bit, and they still remember that. So that's the thing they've got to laugh about their wedding. Anyway, we tell them to stand and tell them to sit. It's both important. Well, what I want to do this morning is we're going to be looking a little bit at John the Baptist. There's something there in John the Baptist. I think there's a message there that's important for us, and I want us to look at that this morning. So let's take a look here at our text this morning to begin with. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Now, put your minds at ease here for a moment. On Wednesday night, we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke. And a few weeks ago, we came through this particular passage. And one of my comments as I was teaching was that I've never had the courage. Wouldn't it be interesting to stand up one morning in church and go, you brood of vipers. You know, who warned you to, you know, turn away, run away from the coming? Well, I don't have the courage. I don't know, maybe... I guess different preachers have different styles. So don't worry. You're not a brood of vipers. We good? I've always wondered about his preaching style and how well that would go over in 21st century America. Well, here's the thing. If you notice in the beginning there, he mentions all of these rulers and leaders. And of course, he starts out with the guy at the top of the food chain, Tiberius Caesar. And then he mentions Pontius Pilate, who's the local guy. And he mentions really some sons of Herod, Herod the Great, and the areas that they control. Once Herod died, his areas that he controlled got divided up among his sons. And then it even goes on to mention the high priesthood of these guys, Annas and Caiaphas. Okay. Now, it could be, and it very likely is, that Luke is trying to be the good historian and tie some things down for us. Okay. But I was thinking about it as I was looking at this. Wouldn't the 15th year of Tiberius do that for you? You know, wouldn't that tie it down as to when this is? If you're a person of that time, 15th year of Tiberius would tie it down. And I got to looking at that, and like I say, it could be that he's just name dropping or showing you that he knows what he's talking about. But I wonder, as you look at this and the way it's contrasted, Could he be making a point that the answer is not going to come from them? Think about it for a second. The amount of, I guess I want to say it this way, power that's represented there. In other words, you've got Tiberius Caesar, arguably the most powerful man in the world at that time. We may talk about our president having power. Well, Tiberius had a power way beyond that. He didn't really have to answer to too many to do what he wanted to do. There's a lot more freedom in being able to get things done. And you see that Pontius Pilate, he had some power. I mean, the way their legal system worked isn't really the way our legal system works, is it? I mean, when they wanted to execute Jesus, it didn't take very long to get the verdict to the execution. I mean, in our culture today, a guy can sit on death row for 10, 15 years. In our system, an appeal is automatic in a death row case. If you're given the death penalty, the appeal is automatic. There's not a question of, do you want it? It's there. We are going to protect that type of thing. And you just walk your way on down the line, and so you start to see that politically, is there an answer? Because let me ask you this. Is there something wrong in the world today? Amen? Well, I mean, we're good. It's not a trick question. Is everything the way it's supposed to be? No. And I'm here to tell you that it's never really been the way it's supposed to be once sin entered the world. We good? It's never really been the way it's supposed to be. In other words, you've got people back there that feel the same way that you do. Something's wrong. I know it. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that things are not right. And so you start to look at all this and you start to see that you've got all these people with varying levels of power. And are they able to fix the problems that are there in the world? And the answer is no. They're not there. See, then you get down here to that last little bit. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. In other words, what's the good news in this little passage? What's the gospel in this little passage? At least for this point, we now have a prophet. There is a prophet. There is someone speaking for God. There is someone speaking for God. Because I have a feeling a person that lived back then that would have been one of the people baptized by John, probably you could have read off this list of names to them and they'd have gone, pff, 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 probably to every one of them. I mean, even the high priests have corruption that goes along with them. There's corruption that goes along with that. In fact, probably one of the reasons why John gets himself turned crossways with these religious leaders is that he's out there doing what? Saying, if you'll come out here, if you're willing to repent, your sins can be forgiven. If you'll come out here, repent, be baptized, your sins can be forgiven. Now think about that for a second, because it's a very different way of thinking for us. The temple represented what? The place where you went to have your sins forgiven. John's preaching out there in the desert is an assault on the temple and what it stands for. Those religious leaders, the high priests, would have seen that too. They're not very appreciative when somebody is undermining the one thing they think they've got a monopoly on. You want to get somebody upset? If somebody thinks they have a monopoly on something, figure out a way to challenge it. Do you not think they will rise up and fight you? Monopoly is a great thing if you've got it, right? Monopoly is not a good thing if you're on the outside and having to buy from the monopoly, is it? It's tough. So when you've got John out there, and do you see now why all these crowds would go out there to John? Because you now have somebody who is finally speaking for God. Somebody is finally speaking for God, and forgiveness is available, and you don't have to go through what they're going to view as a corrupt system. See, as you work your way through this list, I'm telling you, these guys could have gone, Tiberius? All those Herods? Those high priests? Yeah. You start to see the news here. And so there's something very subtle I think Luke is doing in the text. The answer is not found in all those other guys. The answer is going to be found where? In John and his message. And of course, John's going to be pointing the way where? To Christ. But the exciting thing is we have a prophet. We have a prophet. Now, he went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it's one of those interesting little things we just don't know that much about. I mean, if you think about it, we don't know that much about baptism. It's not something that's done in the Old Testament. You know, and there's things like that that pop up. We don't really know all the history. It kind of makes sense in a way, if you think about it. Even in Greek and Roman, there would have been a sense of washings to cleanse a person. And we get that sense of a bath and how, if you want to be clean, in other words, if you've been out mowing the yard, what do you want to do when you're done? You want a bath, a shower, jump in the pool, something, right? Yeah. I mean, Molly's getting warm enough now. Molly gets out of soccer practice. You know what she likes to go and do? Jump in the pool. Yeah, it feels good. So you can kind of see it even from non-Christian or non-Jewish sources, this sense of water cleansing and cleaning. There were Jewish, by this time there were Jewish ways of washing and cleaning and that type of thing that would have involved getting down in water. It would have even involved immersion. Okay. And you see the Essenes, these guys that were out there associated with the Dead Sea Scrolls and their little community that we've looked at today. We've got some of their rules and regulations, and there was a purifying wash that they went through, and there's some questions how much association John the Baptist had with them. We don't really know all the reason for that. But all we know is that out there, if you're willing to repent and be baptized, there is forgiveness and there is something even more exciting coming. And that's what John is talking about here. He is preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, again, I'm not going to read all these texts here. They're just going through what we've done. But think about this. What is the purpose of this repentance and forgiveness and baptism and all that? It's to make a path. It's to make a path. Now, I don't know if you've ever been lost. If you've ever been lost, and I don't mean driving around in the car, I'm talking about if you've ever been lost, it's a great thing when you find what? The path. In other words, if you're out hiking, isn't this what you want to see? You do not want to be walking along and see this suddenly end, right? Okay, you don't want to see that go away. You want to see that continue on, because what's that telling you? Go this way, you know? I mean, other people have walked this way. So you like seeing that. And you see, that's what he is doing out there. That's what John is doing, is he is preparing a people to receive what God is about to do. He is preparing a people to receive what God is about to do. And see, that's part of the reason for the excitement. We've now got a prophet. God's about to do something. Remember earlier, I talked about all those people? Everybody's figured out the answer is not with them. But now God is moving. That's exciting. They're getting excited now. And it's making this path. And it's a path that, as we know, we can talk about later, that's a path that is getting people ready to receive Jesus. Or if you want to think about it another way, it's getting ready for a path so that Jesus has a place to walk. There are a people who are ready to receive Him. And if you think about that, isn't that kind of a, to me, that's maybe a great analogy for us as a church in this community, isn't it? We provide a path so that Jesus can walk through the community. Isn't that a good way to think about it? I mean, there's lots of ways we could talk about church. We could talk about God's people. But if we are the kind of people we ought to be, are we making a path so that God, so that Jesus can walk through us and the community can see Him coming through itself? Does that sound good to you? It does to me. This notion of a path. But he's trying to make a path. And he's trying to make this path. And I love that last part there. So that all mankind will see God's salvation. All mankind will see God's salvation. So you're starting to get the gist of all this right here. You've got a long line of bad leadership. You've got a long line of bad leadership. I mean, Herod the Great ruled for a long time. And the man was brutal. The man was brutal. He was effective for the Romans, but he was brutal to the people that had to live under him. Okay? You've got a long line. And we could go back into more history and you can see that there's been a lot of problems. I mean, the high priesthood, even before Herod the Great, the high priesthood got so bad one time that as he was about to go into the temple of the Holy of Holies, people started throwing fruit at him because they realized he had no business going in there. This man had no business going into the Holy of Holies. He had no business going into the temple. And they threw stuff at him. And he had a bunch of them killed. These people have got a long line of bad leadership. But now a prophet has arisen and God is about to move and God is about to act. I'd have wanted to have been out there hearing John too. I'd have been out there too. Now, you notice that John has a focus on repentance. Baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And you've got all these people coming out there to be baptized. And of course, like I say, you've got that, you know, you brood of vipers. I mean, what a way to approach it. You've got this going on here. And this focus that John has on repentance. And what I'm getting at here about the focus is verse 10. What should we do? What should we do? And Jesus and John says what to them? Well, if you've got two cloaks, give somebody one. If you've got food, make sure somebody else eats. If you're a tax collector, don't take more than you should. If you're a soldier, don't extort money. In other words, he starts giving them very practical ways to do what? Repent. Change your ways. Change. You see, if there is one thing that I want us to walk out of here with this morning, one thing. This is the thing. Should be a quiz on the door out today. The one thing I'd like y'all to get is repentance is not focused on your feelings, but on your actions. Amen, church? Amen? Is that the one thing we could walk out of here today? That repentance is about our actions. And here's the other thing. Notice this. There's something very powerful that's going on here. If you're going to have some kind of a future, don't you have to have forgiveness? And what is John offering out there? Forgiveness. And if you're going to have a future, what do you need to have? Repentance. In other words, you have something very powerful happening there, is you've got forgiveness taking place so that the people can have a future. In other words, repentance is forward-looking. Forgiveness is backward-looking. In other words, John stands here at this one point with these people and says, all that stuff in the past, we can forget about that. That can be forgiven. And as we look towards the future, there's some things that have to change. Let's get busy changing them. And you catch that in the message. Like I say, the people are out there saying, well, what do we need to do? And I like that. And I like the way that John does it, about saying, hey, if you've got two, give one. If you've got food, feed somebody else, all this kind of thing. In other words, is it very hard to misunderstand what John is saying here? In other words, John doesn't just say, well, you guys really need to learn to love each other better. That really doesn't communicate much, does it? Okay. My classic example for that is, it's like if I'm talking to a couple, maybe I'm doing counseling with them, and maybe the guy says, well, I'm going to love my wife more. That's how I'm going to help this marriage. My next question is what? What does that look like? What does that look like? In other words, can you tell me on a day-to-day basis what kind of things you're going to do that that's going to look like? And I like that about John here because he's laying it out. You make sure that you do these types of things. And I have a feeling there was more that John had to say to people. But catch it here. This business about forgiveness is available. You don't have to go down there to that corrupt temple and those leaderships. Forgiveness is available here. But there's some things that have to change in the future. And there's one other interesting little thing there in this imagery that you get. Is this idea about, he says, don't say because we're children of Abraham. Man, folks, don't be relying on anybody else. Okay? God can raise up children of Abraham out of these rocks. Okay? So, he's trying to get this point across to them. I don't care how good a stock you come from. That doesn't change your responsibility for what you've got to do. We good? Now there's an image in here that I want to make sure we get. He says, the axe is at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. In other words, I don't know if you've ever used an axe, and maybe people that are better at it don't do this, but I have a feeling they do. What do you do with an axe? First thing you do is you touch what you're going to hit, right? That's what I do. I touch it. If I'm driving a stake in the ground, I touch it first and then go to hitting. But you put that axe at what you're going to cut, and then you swing because you're gauging your distance. Do you get the imagery that John is giving you here? The axe is there. And what's the next thing? And swing. Okay? So you get the imagery there. You put the axe where you want it to go, and then you swing. Now, let's walk through this real quickly. Very beginning, all those rulers, the answer is not going to be found there. Okay? Now, I'm going to step in it for a minute, but that's okay. We've got an election season coming up. I do not want you to hear this morning as me complaining about politicians, okay? Government is there. Government is necessary, and we move forward with it. And I think as Christians, we vote and participate and try to help make it better. Are we good there, church? We good? Okay. So I am not this morning meaning it as a rundown. I am simply making the point that the final answer, the thing that is really going to make things better, is not going to happen at this level. It's going to happen down here at this level when people change. Does that make sense? Yeah. I am all for our government. I am all for our elected officials. I will vote and I will do my part in that particular thing. I've got some ideas about who I want in there. And yes, there are some things that will get done. But the answer doesn't lie there. It lies with us. It lies with you and me and every one of us here and the people you're around this week saying, you know what? Something in my life has got to change. It begins there. So we're good there with that first little point. The answer is not in all those rulers. The answer is going to be found in God. Okay? And remember now, God now has a prophet working, and God is about to do something. And when these people are going out there to see John and to be baptized by him, what they're saying in effect is, I want to be a part. I want to be a part. And you think about it, when you look at it from that particular point of view, who usually knows the corruption and the problems best? The people that are in there, right? In other words, if you really wanted some good stories about how the tax code is messed up, don't you think there are some IRS agents that could tell you what the problems are? Their problem is what? They can't change anything. They've just got to work within the rules, right? Don't you think there are teachers that could tell you what the problem is in the schools? Amen? Very often, though, you can't change it, right? So it's interesting. You've got the soldiers, you've got the tax collectors all coming out there. These guys realize there's something wrong with the system. And they're coming out there because they're saying, we want to be a part of the change. God is now working. He's raised John up. Something's about to happen. Something's got to change, and I want to be a part of it. And so they're out there. Now, here's the question. Do you want to be a part of whatever it is that God is doing? I do. Now, that sounds good from a pulpit, doesn't it? How's that going to work this week for you, church? Might be a little tougher when it's Monday, right? You see, what I'm getting at is that I still believe that God is at work doing things. We good with that, church? Yeah. Do you want to be a part? Here's the reality. We're going to have to do a little bit of repenting, aren't we, church? We're going to have to do a little bit of changing. Here's the illustration I want to give you to try and wind this down. It's much like driving a car. I remember this is my thought. Susan and I one time went to pick up a Jeep for Chris. This is up in Killeen. And so we got the Jeep and we're heading back home, right? In theory. It's my fault. I was in the lead. Somehow or another, I got us on I-35 going north. Now, to my credit, Susan didn't figure it out till I told her. Okay, she was just driving along behind me, happy as could be. So I called her on the phone and said, we're going the wrong way. Because, you know, I drive 35 enough to know, wait, this isn't right. So what did we do? When I called her, I said, okay, we get off the next exit and we do what? We repent, right? We repent and we start doing what? We start heading back towards Austin, okay? I don't know how I did it, but I got us going north on 35 and we want to come back down here to Austin. Now, here's the deal. Have we repented of our sin? Yeah. We're now heading where? Toward Austin. Isn't it the worst mistake in the world that I could make, though, to then lock that steering wheel in and never change it again? Why? Even though I'm now heading in the right direction, aren't there changes that still need to be made even after that initial repentance has been made? Change is a part of life. If I lock that wheel and I say, okay, we're heading to Austin now, and I don't move it, what's going to happen? Well, we're not getting back with the Jeep because we're going off the road somewhere. You see, this business about repentance, in a sense, is very ongoing in our lives, isn't it, church? If you just lock the wheel and just keep on driving, and that's the way you're going to do it, I promise you, you're going off the road and you're not going to get to the destination. Yeah. See, are we not happy with the way things are? Well, we can either complain about the leadership, or we can change some things in ourselves. And I'm here to tell you that the message John has this morning is, you let God take care of the leadership. And God did, didn't He? You let God take care of the leadership. What I need from you is repentance. If you'll repent, if you will make a path for the Lord, if you will do that, I can take care of these guys. Just give me a path for Jesus to walk wherever it is that you live. That's a powerful message, isn't it? See, I'd like to complain about the guys at the top and not change a thing in myself. And the reality is there's still plenty that needs changing in me. So there's a powerful message that John has in there. Preaching a baptism of what? Change, repentance for the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah.
Well, there you go. We'll leave it there for now. We've got some more that we want to say about John a little later because Jesus is about to show up on the scene. And we want to talk about him because that's who John is really pointing to.